All right. Well, thank you for being here today. Good to be together with you and involved in something that's meaningful and eternal, right? I normally start my sermon maybe with a sports illustration or a movie scene, maybe a personal story, but today I just want to ask a couple questions. If you are a follower of Jesus, and if you're not, I'm going to invite you to be today and share how he desires that in a loving, wonderful way. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you today, are you cheerful? Deep down, are you filled with cheer? Did you wake up this morning knowing that you have eternal victory? I mean, forever victory in Jesus. If and when you watch or read the news or social media, do you find yourself staying confident that God's place, God's plan is absolutely sure and safe, and therefore you are as a child of God? I don't mean you won't have troubles. I don't mean you won't have difficulties. We'll see that. But I want to see today three passages in Scripture that declare that there is no created thing that will be ever be able to stand up in the face of God and stop his plan. And so I want to pray, and then we'll continue on. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it's our desire that what you are accomplishing, your will in heaven, that we would be allowing that to flow into our lives here on earth. And so we ask you through your word today, speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to realize and sense only by your Holy Spirit that we are not reading just words of mankind, but your revealed word, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to open us up to James chapter 1, and you may say, what? Because if you've been here for the last 16 weeks, you certainly have the right to hope that we are not doing a 16-part rerun, and we are not. But we began in James chapter 1 and read verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I want you to know, in these few minutes we're going to share, that when I ask, are you cheerful? Are you confident? Are you in the grip of joy? I am not being naive to the fact that you may also be being bombarded with trials. I'm well aware of that. Trials come in every different shape. And sometimes it's your car, and it's your job, and it's your house. And at that point, humanly, you feel overwhelmed. And that's understandable for human beings. The question becomes for all of us, is your faith shaken? Because it doesn't have to be. And yet that's often the case. Sometimes we can be rejoicing and find ourselves tossed. And I want us today to be able to get in our mind a clear forecast from God that can move us from our daily clunky faith to a more confirmed foundation. And if you listen to me enough, you're thinking, I think he might have just given us his 3 points, which I have, and we'll begin with a clunky faith. Our clunky faith. Now, if you look in a concordance is all the words in the Bible, and you look them up, and where are they? You look up clunky, it's not going to be there. Right? What I'm trying to describe is not a weak faith. See, weak faith is you just, oh, yeah, well, sure, I'll add a little bit of God. Sprinkle a little bit of God on me, and whoa, who knows if he's even there. You know. Clunky faith is you have moments of, oh, Lord, I am so convinced of your hand in my life, and I humble myself before you. But some trials, one upon another, can happen wherever, and whoof, before you know it, you're being tossed a bit, and then you're back deep, and you're so clunky faith for me, and it's my own made up word. It just that depth of faith that can also be t- tossed and we're disappointed with ourselves? And if so, the great example to us is the people of Israel, of clunky faith. If you look at Exodus, and by the way, if you don't have a bookmarker to get, we've got plenty of memory verse bookmarkers in the back at the information center. But in Exodus chapter 14, there the Israelites are coming out of Egypt. They've been in slavery. They've been mistreated. God's brought them out. How? Incredible power. The plagues that are just beyond any human explanation of how God uses frogs and gnats and darkness. And he gets the Israelites out. They're leaving excited and praising God. But something happens. Pharaoh says, why did I let them go? Let's go get them. Let's go get them. Run them down. And in verse 6 of chapter 14, he made a chariot ready, took the people with him, and he took 600 select chariots, all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. Obviously, to us, we go, chariots. He took the most modern bombers and drones and whatever was the most advanced. The chariots were their advanced sense of military might. And here they come and they catch the Israelites. And how do the Israelites respond? In verse 10, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked. Behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They came very frightened. Verse 11, they say to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone. We're better off here. They go from, wow, God, incredible power, you're taking us out. Oh no, it's the Egyptian army. God opens the Red Sea. They go through. The Egyptian army is drowned in the Red Sea. And we read at the end of the chapter, verse 31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Lord, we're with you. But then they get out into the wilderness and they get hungry and they don't see any food around them. And so what happens in chapter 16, verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The sons of Israel said to them, "What would that we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt." Oh, I can remember the pots of meat that we had back there. And they were in slavery, but it was so much better back there. Oh, and they're grumbling. And God miraculously provides meat. Oh, Lord, you're great. Then they're thirsty and they don't have enough water. Chapter 17, we read that the people quarreled with Moses. Give us water to drink. You know, you want to kill us again? God gives them water. We can be filled with praise, standing, wow, what a great God. And then find ourselves, because we're weak human beings, say, well, Lord, where are you? We're like the disciples that way. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 16, the disciples have already seen Jesus do a lot. They've already seen him turn a few loaves of bread and feed 5,000 people. And now Jesus says something about bread, and they're like, we don't have any bread. And Jesus is looking at them like, what's it going to take for you to understand, right? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets full you picked up. Don't you understand the purpose of my miracle? Don't you realize it was meant to show you that I shouldn't have to perform miracles every time for you to know that I have the ability to perform miracles every time? And he uses that as an opportunity to share a clear forecast. And so we're going to go from the clunky faith that we have to a clear forecast. Why? Because he wants us to grow more and more to have a confirmed foundation in life that lets us stay cheerful and strong no matter what we see happening around us. Clear forecast, because there in Matthew 16, in verse 13, we read, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, where he is at this moment, literally, geographically, my wife and I have stood there. Some of you have, who have been to Israel. It was that area in Caesarea Philippi where, you know, there's a real tourist section now, where the behind is the big cave back there behind it, and it's a, the cave has been used for centuries for pagan worship to the, you know, the god Dan and or Pan, excuse me, it's an area where there is just idol carvings in the cave everywhere, and in that spot Jesus is saying, in this place of so many dead gods, who do you think I am? At this moment in your life, for what you've seen, that's what he asks them. He takes that moment to say in verse 15, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ, verse 16, the Son of the living God. Peter says, God our Father has shown us by your miracles that you are not like any of the dead gods. You are the living Son of Almighty God. You're the living God. And Jesus uses Peter's response to declare a clear forecast. Because here's what he says. Simon Peter, God gave you those words. But verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What's Jesus saying? Your declaration is true, Peter. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want you to know this. Here's the clear forecast. I will build my church from here forward. And death, Hades, all the forces of evil, whatever it may be, throw it against God, it's going to fall away. My forecast to you is my church wins the day. I have a kingdom that is not of this world, and my kingdom will become the kingdom of this world. Know that. He declares the future, right? The power of the statement is incredible. Because I saw last week or the week before, Jerry Jones. Now, Jerry Jones is the owner of the Dallas Cowboys. And Jerry Jones declared that the Cowboys are going to win. He truly believes they're going to win the Super Bowl next year. All right? And he and I could debate that. But my point is this. Jerry Jones has more reason, humanly speaking, to make his declaration, humanly speaking, than Jesus did. Dallas Cowboys, I admit it, had a tremendous offense this past football year. One of the best offenses in the NFL. Their defense stunk, right? And in football, you really try and build an offense, a defense, and a special teams. And you're usually not going to be best in all those areas, but if you can put them together and be strong enough in one and not too weak in the other and superior in one, you may put together a Super Bowl team. The Dallas Cowboys have a tremendous Super Bowl offense, right? When we look at Jesus, his offense, his defense, and his special teams, humanly speaking, they'd all be ranked in the bottom of the league. The religious Jewish powers, the religious leaders, they're against Jesus. The Roman military economic might has no place for Jesus. And even the common people, the most of them, what does Scripture say? He came into his own received them not. Humanly speaking, he doesn't have an offense, defense, or special teams, right? And yet, listen to what he says. Not only is my team going to win, it's going to win and win and win and keep on winning, and no one is ever going to be able to stop. That's what understand how powerful that statement is that Jesus makes. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. A week or so ago, Greta and I had dinner with her siblings, and we tried to get together over Christmas, but landed on, you know, I guess, I think it was early February. And my brother-in-law, Jack, who is married to Greta's sister, obviously, he served 4 years in the armed services, and then he entered into a career in the defense industry. He spent almost four decades over a period of time working for Northrop Grumman. And I remember him sharing in the beginning of his career, you know, what it was like to have to go, you know, kind of install some software on an aircraft carrier, and they flying you out there on this, you know, incredible plane, and there's a big ocean. All of a sudden, there's a little dot that's the aircraft carrier, and it gets bigger and bigger, and landing on the aircraft carrier and coming to that stop. And I remember just being, wow, I can't believe that you've done that, right? And he did that with Northrop Grumman, and then eventually was with another firm. He finished his career as a senior director of business development for a defense technology firm. Very proud of him. This was his last day of work when we were eating. So I said, well, what are you doing next week? And he said, well, so far I have volunteered to be a dog walker at an animal shelter. I said, oh. And his wife said this, she cut right in, but he's not allowed to walk the category 3 dogs. He's only allowed to walk the category 1 dogs right now. Well, I just started laughing. I'm saying, you have the highest military, clearance, and you're involved in all these billions of dollars of programs, and you're not allowed to walk the category 3 dogs, right? You have to start with the 1s, right? I mean, my point is, it's such a picture of our human lives and trajectory, for the most part. An athlete, their career climbs, and then it declines. Yeah, they may be in the Hall of Fame, but eventually they can't do what they did. A singer, you know, declines. There's only a few Tony Bennett's out there, right, or whatever. You know, whatever it may. Presidents come, and presidents are powerless when they go. Countries rise up, and then they decline or even cease to exist. Jesus says, here's the forecast. My followers, my kingdom, my church, it's going to grow, and 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 it's going to win the day. And when he said that, he had a small group. And by the time Revelation was written, about 60 years later, the church had grown and spread to parts of Europe and Asia. And there were 7 churches there that they were written to. And it spread, and it spread. And now it's in Maple Shade, New Jersey, right? 2,000 years later. But I mean, you could go anywhere in this world. In most places, there are still some unreached spots, but all over the world, you can find, sometimes very small, gatherings of followers of Jesus Christ, who had no religious power, no military power, no monetary power, no popular power, but he made a clear forecast. Even though it was true, and we've seen it proved true, doesn't mean his enemies didn't try and stop it. Because we go to John chapter 18, and in John chapter 18, we see there that they try to stop the message of Jesus, right? In verse 3, we read, Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus has had his last supper. He is willingly laying his life down on the cross. He's paying for all of our sin. He's going to be crucified. It's in his hands. He said before, nobody takes my life from me. If I needed to call 10,000 angels, I could. But he lays his life down. But from a human perspective, they rise up with 2 arms of power. They've got Roman soldiers with them. They've got the religious guards that come. They've got both, temple guards, Roman soldiers. They arrest Jesus. They control his trial. They make sure his torture is horrific. They execute him. They secure the tomb. They send fear down the spines of his followers that sends them into hiding until the forecast is made clear again. Because in John chapter 20, and there in verse 19, we read, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side that had been wounded during crucifixion. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord alive again." And so Jesus goes from there and spends some time with them, teaching them. He ascends into heaven. And Peter goes forward to preach the good news. And in Acts chapter 2, what does he say in verse 22? "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death." And listen, "since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." You see the clear forecast? The gates of hell will not stand up against Jesus' kingdom. Peter says, the grip of death will not stand up against Jesus' kingdom. It couldn't hold him. Death could not keep him. Man, what an incredible truth that Peter affirms. And there's a third sense of affirmation from this clear forecast. Having failed to keep Jesus dead, the religious leaders figure, well, we'll stop his story. We'll silence the message. It's been attempted by countries all over the world. Decades ago, as China sought to eliminate the gospel in their land and persecute, what happened? The gospel spread dramatically. Thousands, and then even perhaps millions, people responding to the gospel there. It happens in Muslim countries today, where people who convert from Islam to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior and are tossed in prison and thrown from their family, and it only stirs 10 more lives to come to Christ. And we're reading behind that Muslim curtain in many countries, people are coming to Jesus Christ as their Savior. It shouldn't be a surprise. Even if we're in a country where people are kind of, you Jesus freaks over there or whatever, it is the gospel of Jesus. There are places in the world, I don't have time to go into it, where the gospel is exploded. Hundreds are being saved every single day. Why? Jesus promised it. And here they tried to silence the messengers. And so they arrested them in Acts chapter 4. Peter says, you guys can do whatever you want, but we've already seen the forecast. We know what's ahead. So you do whatever you want. It's not gonna change. We're gonna keep preaching about Jesus. And so they let him go. And then the church grows in chapter 5, and they arrest them again, and they put them in a public jail so that everybody can see them, because that's worked most times for the religious leaders. They stick you in the public jail, and people are like, never mind, we won't do it again. But the intimidation doesn't work this time. And so they arrest them again. And when they bring them in, Peter basically says what? In chapter 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. You put Jesus to death, God raised him from the dead. We know the forecast. And they get angry and they say, we're going to kill these guys. And one Pharisee steps up. His name's Gamaliel, verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council. And he said, you know, put these followers of Jesus outside for a second. I got to say something. And what does it that he says. In verse 38, in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You'll find yourself fighting against God. Jesus says, the gates of hell will not stop me and my message and my church. Peter says, the grip of death wasn't able to do it. Gamaliel says, the intimidation tactics of mankind are not going to be able to do it. Jesus said to his disciples, oh, ye of little faith. He says to me sometimes, oh, Vincent of clunky faith, listen to my clear forecast. See it. And let it lead you to what? In closing, confirmed foundation. Confirmed foundation. See, what are those beautiful verses in John chapter 10? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Do you hear the voice of Jesus? Have you in your life? Maybe you're here today. You're saying, I've never really, you know, I kind of play the percentages, or I'm looking at all areas, and you know, everybody, I kind of feel like maybe it's all equal. Jesus is saying, listen, you got to hear my voice. Because what? When you hear my voice and you respond to me in faith, he says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And the early Roman emperors took the Christians and they threw them to the lions. They threw them to wild dogs to tear apart their flesh. They cut them in half. They burned them at the stake. And you know what happened? Multiple lives stood up and said, I want to follow that Jesus. I want to follow the Jesus of people who know what the forecast is. And they know that they win, no matter what mankind tries to do. Because the clarity of the gospel is there, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whatever your ethnicity, whatever your financial portfolio, whatever your vocation, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for all of us. And the wages of sin of death, but the free gift of God to anyone who will come in faith is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you done that? Have you come to faith in Christ? Because if you have, friend, I want to remind you of what he said. Nobody will ever pluck you out of his hand. We're good. Nobody and no thing. I've been reading things about AI. I used to think that was Allen Iverson. Those of you who followed Sixers basketball, I remember first couple times I'd read AI, I was like, there's nothing about basketball here at all. But, you know, but and I'd been, well, before, I, you know, it wasn't the world that I was in. I Googled this week, could we lose control to AI, artificial intelligence? And I want you to know what Google said back to me, because I honestly expected Google to say, no. Yes. Experts warn that humanity could lose control to advanced AI, with risks ranging from societal disruption to, in extreme scenarios, human extinction. As AI systems move toward artificial general intelligence and superintelligence, they may develop independent, misaligned goals, deceive creators, or escape containment. I'm here to tell you something. I don't know what trouble AI could cause, but I want you to know that if AI ever comes up against the plan of God for the human race, it will be DOA. AI will be dead on arrival. When I hear people saying, climate is going to exterminate the human race. Well, I got a different forecast from Jesus. AI is going to exterminate the human race. Well, I've got a different forecast from Jesus. And it changes where I stand. It changes how I stand, right? Because you know, it intimidate all you will, it's going to fail. Told you I grew up down Spruce Avenue here. I was in 7th and 8th grade when the Philadelphia Flyers were building a dynasty. We won two Stanley Cups. Never thought we wouldn't have another one in 50 years. But anyhow, right? You know, but we all out there played a lot of street hockey. And one day our ball went into these one neighbor's yard, and they didn't like kids, you know. They kept our ball. So we decided, oh, yeah, you don't know what you're up against. We took our hockey sticks, about 7 of us. We marched right to their front door, sticks raised high. Knocked on the door. We want our hockey ball. And he said, no, close the door in our face. All right, we gave it our best shot. We all went home, right? What are we gonna do? I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter who comes up against Christ. Here's what I want you to hear in closing. Hebrews chapter 12, and know this about yourself in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Don't reject Jesus, dear friend. Because if you do, you're not going to win. Don't reject him. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, and now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Hebrews 12:28, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. We belong to a kingdom that can't be shaken. Don't let your faith be shaken. We follow a king that can't be stopped. Don't let your devotion to Christ be stopped. If you haven't come to Jesus, dear friend, come to Jesus. Come to Almighty God in your own heart. Lord, I believe that Jesus is the true King. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. I need a Savior. Forgive me. Make me a child of God. Make me a child of the only unshakable kingdom that this world will ever know, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this portion of scripture. Thank you for the reminder that we are on the victory side as believers. We need not be fearful. We need not be intimidated. The forecast is clear. May it lead us to a confirmed foundation that we stand upon. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.